If you'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 is where we're going to focus our attention this morning, taking a look at our perception versus God's reality. What it is that God sees when he looks at us as fallen man. Have you ever wondered what you must do for your salvation? Have you ever wondered what you must give in order to buy that salvation? What can any of us do today in order to aid our salvation? What is it that we can do to show our greatness, to show how it is that we are good and that we deserve the salvation that God gave to us? We can't answer that question. There is no answer. There is nothing that we can do. There is nothing we can bring. There is nothing we can offer. There is nothing. We are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing that we can bring before a holy and righteous God. We have nothing that we can do. We have nothing that we can say that God would look down and go, there is that perfect person that I've been looking for. There is the one whom I can give salvation to. As we look to our psalm today, we will see what God sees. Today, I want you to be reminded that we can't get confused by our own logic. We can't get confused by our own reasoning. We like to look around. We like to see things. We like to say, well, look, I'm better than that person. I'm better than my brother. I'm better than my sister. I haven't done those things. Well, at least I've never done that. And I'm guessing maybe you've even said that at one time or another. Well, at least I didn't do that. Sometimes we are swayed in our logic. We are swayed by what it is, the clamoring of men, wanting man's approval, wanting man to define everything, to define what sin is. And we see this raging in our society today. We as men, we as the human race, want to define what is right and wrong, what is good, what is evil. And yet while we're trying to do this, it's being done by people who have no moral basis. They have no moral compass. They have nothing to stand on other than what they think they would like today. Not tomorrow, maybe not even this afternoon, what they think is right and what they want today. And friends, that is scary. That's why we pray for strength. That's why we pray for little Lucas as we bring him forward in baptism, that you as a congregation raise him up with his parents, teaching him who God is, teaching him what the Old Testament law says, in order that when he sees the gospel, it means something to him. It means something to each one of us. Because as we will see, no one does good. Not even one. Not even little Luke, as we brought him forward this morning. Luke does not want to do good. He's by nature sinful. He's a child of wrath. Yes, mom and dad might be some of the first words he says, but some of his first desire, more than likely, his first passion is going to be mine. Selfishness. Mine. That is mine. And I'm guessing Marty and Elizabeth won't teach him that. They won't teach him that. He will have that because of our first parents. But today we rejoice, for the God of salvation had a plan to save us. Our world today wants to take place of God, wants to be the God that we should all worship, that we should look to is who our society is, who America is, who our people are. That is what they want to be God. Flawed as that logic is, that's what they want. In Psalm 14, we see in verse 1 that the fool says, there is no God. Can you see that in our society today? Can you see that in our lawmakers from state to state? Can you see that in our federal level, where we have a bunch of people who are saying, there is no God? We need to do what we want to do. We need to do what makes us feel good. We need to do whatever it is to accept everybody into society. God says they are fools. Yet on this day, this Sunday, where we come and we celebrate forgiveness, this day, Sunday, where we come and worship a risen and living Savior, the beginning of the week, the tomb is open, the door has been rolled away, Christ Jesus is not there, he is alive and living, he is there for each one of us, in our hearts and in our minds because of who he is. On this day, we saw the means of grace. We saw God working in the life of a little soul who could do nothing on his own, who was bankrupt because he has nothing to offer. Yet we see that command that Christ gave us, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He calls us to life, doesn't he? It's not because of the work that I did. It's not because we have some magic water. I don't know if you guys knew that or not. There's nothing magical about this water. It is because of the power of the Word of God that combines with those elements. And we have a means of grace because God told us that. Psalm 14, as you turn there in your Bibles, many of you are going to know this scripture. Many of you don't want to listen to this scripture. Many of you maybe want to think this applies to somebody else. Open your hearts. Let the Holy Spirit change you. Show to you how you've been looking through a veil of your own personal religion. Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. They have no knowledge, all of the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror. For God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortune of his people. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. Father God, as we hear this reminder this morning that no one is righteous, that no one seeks after God, that none of us understands our own sinful nature, Lord, we welcome you into our hearts. We invite you anew into our life. Lord, help us to confess and to witness to others the power and the work that you did in the life of this sinner when at baptism your promise brought me into the family of God. Lord, give me strength to know my need daily of Christ Jesus, and help me to rejoice with all of your children. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as the Holy Spirit works in the midst of this congregation, as the Holy Spirit works through the reading of this psalm, may you feel conviction anew. This morning, as you watched baptism, as you watched this thing that doesn't seem to make sense to so many people, ask the Lord to show to you why it is that we hold to the Word of God, Lord's Supper, and baptism as our sacraments. The work that he does in the lives of believers. We see the glory of God. We see the joy of the good news that is Christ Jesus. God accepted the payment. All the wrath, everything that was upon us because we are sinful beings, death, eternal separation from God. That is the wrath of God. That is what we deserved through our sinful nature as we in our infancy cried out, "Mine! Let me do it myself. I can do it." We needed to be separated from God. And that, friends, is the payment that Christ went through. That is the payment that Christ made on our behalf to purchase us out of that sinful situation. Friends, we often take for granted, I think, this new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Many of us don't think much about what we have. We don't put a lot of personality into our own Christianity. Some of you may feel that 1 hour on a Sunday morning is enough. Some of you maybe haven't cracked open your Bibles at home to spend time with Christ Jesus in your daily devotions. Some of you maybe haven't prayed because you feel foolish. We need to feel Christ Jesus in our lives. That's why as we come forward as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why as you gather here as a church, as a family, it's to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. That's what Paul tells us in his letters as he's writing letters to all these churches. He's reminding them to gather together. You're not alone. You're not the only Christian out there. That as Christians, we love and we love one another and we cherish the time that we have together. Because too often, we forget about what God did. Too often, we put on our adult pants and we say, "Well, look what I could do. Look what I could earn. Look how strong I am. Look how much power I have." And we forget that we are little children, that we are like Luke when it comes to our salvation. And God is the one who does the work for us. As I've been studying and going through Psalms for the last few weeks, we've been going over a few different Psalms over at Sink Sauce together. I've just been struck each and every week as I'm studying, as I'm looking at a different Psalm, that these Psalms, many of them, not all of them, many of them are written by King David. King David, mighty and powerful. King David, who took over when Saul fell upon his own sword to kill himself. King David, who is the mighty warrior who killed his tens of thousands. Great and mighty and powerful King David. He writes psalms like this. He writes a psalm like the 23rd Psalm, which is what we went over last week at our church. Humbling psalms. David, who slept with his neighbor's wife. David, who has his neighbor, his best friend Uriah, killed to try cover up his guilt, to try cover up his shame. King David, the mighty, the powerful, King David that we think of in all of his worldly glory, realizes, I am but a fool. When I tried to hide things from God, I am but a fool. Because I tried to tell myself there is no God. As we see, most of the world today tends to think that we are pretty good. And you might do that same thing. You've probably even said, "Oh, you should see my kids. Oh, they're wonderful kids. You should see my grandkids. Whew. Boy, they are amazing grandkids." Maybe some of you are even saying, "My great-grandkids, put the rest to shame. They are just so perfect and so wonderful." That's what we tend to do. That's what we as humans, that's what we want to do because we want to see the good in everything. And that's what we see. That's what we say. That's who we see. It'd be pretty hard to impress that Lucas's grandparents that are with us today would pick little Luke up and they would say something like this to him, like they'd be holding him, maybe this afternoon in the fellowship hall, they're going to be holding him and saying, "Oh, who's the good little sinner? Who's that good little sinner? Yes, you are. You're the good sinner." We wouldn't say that, would we? And yet, look at Psalm 14:1. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." 14:2 says, "God, the Lord, looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. And there are none." None. Not even your grandchildren. As hard as that may be for you to believe, not even your grandchildren are good in the eyes of the Lord apart from Christ. Always keep that in mind. Apart from Christ. I'm talking apart from Christ here. As we look to that young child, as we look to that neighbor of ours, as we look to that brother or sister of ours, we need to see Christ, don't we? We need to think of the forgiveness that was given to us, the power that Christ had to come into this world, to see you in all of your wretched, sinful nature that you are, and to hear God say, I love you. And John 3:16, when we look at that, when we see how much did God love you? He loved you this much that he sent his only son to be the payment that you could not be. That's the power. That's the joy of knowing the gospel as we see and understand the Old Testament law. That we are wretched, horrible sinners. None of us do good. And yet God loved us and he sent his son for us. Yet, as Christians, we forget that assurance of salvation, don't we? Maybe we overlook it. Maybe we don't forget it. Maybe it's kind of always there, and yet we overlook it. And we think, well, you know what? I've been so good for so long, and I've proved so much to so many people that, you know what? God just really loves me because, you know, I'm pretty good. When it boils right down to it and you look at me and you compare me to my other brothers and sisters, you know, I'm really pretty good. That's what we do as humans. We try to compare ourselves with everybody else. We try to compare ourselves with others. We must never forget that you, individuals here in the congregation today, you were a sinner. You continue to sin in this fallen world. And apart from Christ, you have to pay for that sin. Glory to God for sending his son. Glory to God for the power of that Holy Spirit that woke you up, that shook you, that helped you understand and helped you to know who Christ Jesus was and how your life changed because you are a new person in Christ. How you were down in that pit of despair. The whole world just seemed to be sliding down upon you. And you're in the bottom of this hole, digging and digging and digging, trying to get yourself out of the hole because of everything that you do. And you just keep getting deeper, and the hole keeps sliding in upon you. That's what we have when we try to do it on our own. Verses 2 and 3. Jesus looking, our God, looking down from heaven. Jesus peering out of the window of heaven, if you could imagine that. Peering down, looking to see how good his kids are being. I think of our house. Our house has a big deck out behind the house, and it's kind of a high deck. And I think of the times that we as parents have stood up on that deck and peered down upon our kids to see how good they were doing. And about the time we were kind of swelled up, like, yeah, we got good kids. Well, then one of them, probably the oldest boy, would push one of the other ones. And then some of the other kids would be over playing, and pretty soon they're throwing stuff at each other. Next thing you know, I don't know for what reason, they're all in the garden digging up the stuff that Michelle just planted. And you're like, where did you get this? Why would you do this? That's what God sees when he peers down. He sees his creation just, oh, it's got to aggravate him at times, don't you think? To see what we do, all that he has given, all that he has provided, the power of creation, the power of what he gives to us through rain and the ability for things to happen, our abilities to produce and provide for one another. And he looks down to go, yeah, oh, they got to be having a good day today. And they're like, come on, really? Why would you do that? And yet he knew that. He knew you were going to do that. He knew that pet sin that would stump you and trump you and just confuse you completely. And he loved you even more. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us in these verses. It is the Holy Spirit who reveals to us that even those who do good are consuming God's people like bread. And you might think, what? What is that? If you look at yours, and it depends on what translation you have, Verse 4 says that they, those that don't know God, those that are fools, they have no knowledge, and they are eating up my people. God is saying they are eating up my chosen people. They are eating up the descendants of Abraham. They are eating up the spiritual tribe of Israel, which if you hold to and confess to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today you are a part of that tribe. You are one of the grains of sand. You are one of the myriads of stars in the tribe of Israel. And we're being consumed like somebody would eat bread. It's like, what? My kids would come home from school sometimes and they'd get in trouble for whatever they'd eaten, whatever they were doing. But we would tell them, just make a peanut butter sandwich. You know, don't eat candy, don't eat this, don't eat that. Just make a peanut butter sandwich. Just eat a piece of bread. There was nothing wrong with that. And that's what we see here. That's kind of the image we have here as the psalmist is writing for us. That concept that what they're doing, evil in the eyes of the Lord, they don't see anything about it. They think it's like eating bread. Yet for those of us who are born again, those of us who fully understand the power of the means of grace, when we see our wretched old self, when we see what it is that we have done wrong and how we've stumbled and how we fell, we see the good news. We open up our New Testament and we can realize the promises that were given in the Old Testament are realized in Christ Jesus. Realized more than on Easter morning when we say he has risen, and we usually say he has risen indeed, is more than an Easter morning greeting. That's the power we have of knowing Christ Jesus, knowing the Word of God, studying the Word at home with the power of the Holy Spirit in and with us. Because that is through that we can see that we can't earn salvation. We can't buy our way into heaven. We can't do enough good works to get there. But when we come to know Christ Jesus, we start to do good works. We start to share with others. We start to understand how it is that we might have been leading people astray. We do good things because God is now pouring out from within us. We share in the lives of our congregation. We share in the families of our congregation because we want our children in our congregation to know what it is to be a godly person, what it is to have a godly marriage for 50 years. Probably through some struggles, through some hard times, through some heartaches, yet with a lot of prayer and a lot of petitioning the Lord, knowing that it is in his word that we find and understand who God is, that we can acknowledge and realize in the 23rd Psalms that as I come into the valley of the shadow of death, so evil is pouring over the sides of us. It's luring us, wanting us to go off the narrow path into the wild outside ways. But the Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. He keeps me on that straight and narrow path. It's the power of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior. Friends, this morning, if you are struggling with your faith, if you're confused, if there are times in your lives when you don't know what to do, see me after church. Talk to one of the deacons of the church. Talk to a good Christian friend so that you can say, I feel like I'm the fool from that psalm that visiting pastor shared. When there's times in my lives when I want to cry out, there is no God. I don't want to be bogged down by this whole God thing, this whole religion thing. My friends are all going out and having fun. They're going and doing all these things, and here I am. I'm stuck in this church. Oh, but the joy we have in gathering together, the excitement of knowing the Lord, the excitement of sharing with one another, of opening up to one another, of pains and sorrows that we've had, to know that we're not going to judge you, but we're going to say, man, I was right there. I was feeling the same thing. I was in that pit too. And then as you read verses, you're going to think of your family members that are in the congregation today, as a whole family. And you're going to think of what it means that they were there supporting you because Christ Jesus loved them. Through funerals, through horrible sicknesses and illnesses, you guys as a congregation have turned to one another, shared with one another, opened up with one another, because God called you into life. Oh, that the salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, would come out of heaven. Christ Jesus came down to this earth, didn't he? David is pleading with God in this psalm. Oh, that the salvation for all of the descendants of Abraham would come out of Zion. Friends, that is our prayer today. That Jesus would come again. Oh, that the salvation for all of us who know Christ Jesus as Lord would come out of Zion. John says in Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come. God's perspective is different than ours. God sees us, born-again Christians, wrapped in the salvation of Christ, with the robe of Christ around us, even maybe as we feel dirty and icky, when we hold to Christ Jesus, when we confess his name, God loves us. Let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. Father God, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, when we look at this ancient poem written so many years ago, Lord, it is amazing how it speaks to us, how it shows to us the joy and the love of Christ, how the promise of salvation came when Jesus came that first time as a baby, how the hope and the assurance of salvation is right there as we look at how it is that we look forward to Christ Jesus coming again. Lord, give to us strength. Lord, help us as we find ourselves at times feeling we cannot believe. Lord, we do believe. We do love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.